Well, we are staying in Psalm 119 for a Sunday night or two before I start mixing them back in on Wednesdays. I was enjoying these early stanzas of Psalm 119. Again, an acrostic, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice usually your scripture will show which one is that each of the sections of each stanza. But I'm going to read Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Again, a psalm about the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So as we study a psalm that is about the word, take these abstract concepts, make them concrete in our minds, and work them out in our lives, we pray. And teach us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. What or who is in your heart? What is in your heart? Solomon told us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, I'm not going to try to distinguish every, in case there's different words being translated for heart. But the Bible does teach that our heart, as rather than just being this sort of romantic muscle in our body, is it's showing a center of our being, a control center of who we are. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus would then say in his teaching about that a tree is known by its fruit, he would then say in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What or who is in your heart? There's some rough news about the heart that Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 9:9-10. Did I write that? Excuse me. Jeremiah 17:9-10. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Our depravity outside of Christ. And then I suppose we could say the flesh would want to continue to work in this direction, the heart being deceitful, above all things, desperately sick. Now, thankfully, there's good news in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a heart that is malleable, willing to change, willing to become more and more like Jesus. Finally, you know that we're told the great commandment, love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart. So the heart is an important part of our life. It's an important part of God's teaching through a scripture about himself and about us, about the way we should respond to him. And so today we're going to be thinking about continuing, again, some things we've been doing on Wednesday night that I did this past Sunday night, walking in the way of the Word. We're trying to think through how to more and more pray the Word. But tonight, again, in this stanza, you might say, of this poem of Psalm 119, the heart is a key component in how we deal with God's Word and our heart. I could have just kept going on and on and on with my outline, these different words that start with P. Sometimes a preacher can get out of hand in his study. I brought it down to four. These four P's that I think give us some kind of a guideline on maybe at least one way to think through this. There's different ways. I've studied this and read about it and thought about it. But we have a priority and then a plan, a prescription, and a practice. But the priority here, I think, in this stanza, among other things, and you can't, you know, again, this is just a way of trying to put it into a sermonic form for us. It seems to me there is a priority here that about God's Word and having it in his heart, and that priority is purity or holiness before God. The desire for the psalmist to be holy, to be righteous, to be clean before his God and our God. We call that doctrine of becoming more holy, sanctification, being made more and more like Christ. And it's a priority that is built on a relationship, the desire for the relationship between the psalmist and the Lord. Or you might say we willed the Word in the fight against sin. And so this is a true calling for a believer. One of our callings is to seek purity. Here's some of the things he says here in the beginning of this section. Asking the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? All right, we can all admit we're not young men and women anymore. So we're going to start now. For all of us who did start when we were younger, and I mean no offense by it, but we are what we are, aren't we? We hope for those of us who had opportunity, brought up in a home where you could start young, then we're benefiting from it even tonight. If God was pleased to either put it up in our own hearts or put us in a family or put us in a church while we were yet young. But it's good to start young, and if we can't start young, then it's good to start now. So how can a young man keep his way pure? He's asking this question, a question that the Christian really wants to constantly ask. How can we keep our ways pure? Then in verse 10, he makes us think of that verse of come thou fount of every blessing, prone to wander. Let me not wander. Let me stay pure. Let me not wander. There's a priority, Lord. I want to stay on your path. I don't want to wander. Because we're prone to wander, as the hymn writer knew. And then in verse 11, that I might not sin against you. So we're meditating on the Word. We're thinking about God's Word here, saying different things about it. But the priority is our conduct, our life, that we want our lives to be the kind of lives that God wants us to lead. We want to have the kind of character God wants us to have. We want to say the kind of things He wants us to say. We want to do the kind of things that He wants us to do. We want to have the joy of our salvation overflowing through our day-by-day conduct. And so there is a priority of fighting against sin, of seeking holiness, of seeking purity that the psalmist is getting at as he meditates on the Word. We have to have this priority ahead of time. As one writer that I was reading reminded us, the narrow way is never found by chance. That narrow way that leads to life, we never just sort of wander onto it. Now, providentially, God can bring someone, for example, into a worship service at just the right time, or to a Billy Graham crusade back in the day to hear his Word at the right time. In his working in their life, but we're not going to sort of accidentally become holy. It just doesn't happen. It has to be a priority, a priority. The cure for sin, the cure for making sure we don't offend God, having God's word, having God's word as our weapon, our sword, our shield. So there's a priority, God's word. Now, there is a who as a part of this. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. You, God. We want our relationship with God to not be marred by our sin. We want to have that pathway, the clean approach. Now, the good news is Jesus came to die for our sins, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find grace and mercy in time of need because we're robed in Christ's righteousness. So this is in a sense, a sermon for those. I do think it's primarily for those who are robed in Christ's righteousness, and perhaps if we're in church and we realize that we're not, then it can be an evangelistic psalm. And we can use it as believers evangelistically with others, but tonight I'm seeking for it to be for the disciples of Christ, those of us following the Lord to become more like him as he would see fit. So we have to have this priority, the priority that we desire to be holy before the Lord. And the Bible is God's cleansing agent for sin. And you know, for each part of this, trying to think of concrete examples is not always easy. I would just say to you to think of the person in your life who has this priority. Winsome, holy people. People in your life who you know, and maybe there's some in this very room tonight. But folks who know the Lord, and who you want to, you know, it actually doesn't, godliness aren't things that push us away. They're things that draw us near. We have to have this priority of purity, of holiness, of sanctification. There's a plan that the psalmist has. We need God's help through his word. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. We need God's help. We can't do this by ourselves. That my point tonight is not in any way to say become holy on your own. It isn't even my point to tell you, go read this word and it'll make you holy. Really, verse 12 is probably a key. Lord, teach me your statutes. Paul hit upon this in 1 Corinthians 2, he has just declared how the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, but to those being saved, it's redemption and sanctification. He continues in his discussion to a sinful people, the Corinthians, who needed confession and cleansing. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We need the Spirit working through the Word. He continues in 12 to 14. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So believers have the Spirit. I asked you who is in your heart. Believers have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So those of us with the opportunity to teach God's word is without the help of the Spirit, it's not going to be taught well, accurately, with unction, but taught us by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. The spiritual person judges all things. So we need the Spirit. The point is we need God's help. The plan, Lord, help me through your word that I might glorify you and enjoy you and therefore fulfill my chief end, my chief purpose in my life. Lord, I can enjoy you and know you only as well as I know your word, because God's word is his revelation of himself to us. It's how we know Jesus. It's how we know the kind of people he wants us to be. First of all, it's how we know him, and then it is how we know the kind of people he wants us to be and the kind of church, the kind of congregation he wants us to be. Lord, I can only glorify and enjoy you. We can only glorify and enjoy him if he is our instructor in the school of holy living. And so we seek his help. Our priority, purity and holiness before the Lord. Our plan that God would help us through his word. And so I believe there's some prescriptions throughout this, and then the prescriptions kind of give way to what turns out to be our daily practice, okay? What are some of the prescriptions this gives us? Some of the medicine of seeking this holy life and this relationship with God through his word. Verse 9, the question again, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So we guard. We guard our lives by God's word. He's using images, so I think you get images in your mind. I guess two images come into my mind right now about guarding. One is a fence, so it's a boundary mark or something that's put up that keeps things that ought not be inside the boundary. So it's, in a sense, in that way, guarding it is like a fence. I have a security guard, armed, prepared to defend. I mean, that's what God's word will do to our life. It shows us God's character. It gives us God's desires, his plan for our lives. And so it is, we guard, the prescription, guard your life with his word. Verse 11, another one of the prescriptions, store. I have stored up your word in my heart. Other translations say, I've hidden your word in my heart. You know what does the authorized version? I did not look at. Is it hidden? Yeah, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So to hide or to store God's word into our heart. Now we're back to that opening thought. So to store God's word in the very center of who we are, storing it. Well, you know what? Let's face it. I think the best, there's different images that we can take for this, but the one that comes to my mind right now, and I think it's appropriate, and it's one of the reasons that we store it, is, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, a friend introduced us to canning. So we would, when we lived in Louisville, we would go across the river to Indiana to this, I called it a tourist farm, from when you can pick strawberries in the early spring all the way till the pumpkins and such in the fall, you could go and pick all the different fruits and vegetables throughout the summer. And we started canning, and I love peach jam. And we still have peach jam stored. We don't have a cellar now. In the previous home, we actually had a cellar. But when I have peach jam stored in a closet or somewhere, and then I'm ready to put some peach jam, I like to mix it into yogurt, and then I like to obviously put it on bread. And well, there it is. It's stored in the, I can just go get a jar of peach jam right out, and it's just about time for us to make some more. Well, so it is with God's word in our heart. When it's there, we draw on it when we need it or when we desire it. Of course, it's great to draw on it when we desire it, just to take a walk and meditate on it and think about how great God is and what he's put in our heart. But in that moment of crisis, that moment of temptation, that moment of fear, when it's stored up in here, we can draw on it. We can open that jar. In my case of peach jam, and it's there. I mean, this is important, y'all. Storing it. So we guard with it, we store it. Two things that come down in the second part that are also part of the practice, but Verse 13 and 15. Oh, yes, declaring 13 and then 15, meditating. Once we have it stored, once we're, you know, it's set up as our guardrail, we talk about it. We talk about it. That reinforces it. Again, prescription and practice sort of bleed together. We begin to teach it to others, and then we learn it even better. Isn't that the best way to make sure you really know something? To be assigned to teach it to someone else. So we speak it. We speak God's word. And then we meditate on it. Now, that actually is also something to do with speaking. The biblical image is of a rabbi walking down the road with his long beard, and he's muttering God's word, and, you know, sort of into his beard as he walks. But however we meditate, we're not talking about Eastern mystical meditation in the sense of Eastern religions. We're talking about biblical meditation, that is just taking something and turning it over in our mind, looking at it from all the different angles, thinking about it. So there's a prescription to guard, to store, to declare, to meditate. You know, I have to tell you, I was thinking about how does this work in our life, and how does it work in thinking of just God's word itself. You know what? Here's something I thought about. I have to admit, the children were listening today in the car to Adventure in Odyssey, and it was an Adventure in Odyssey that took us back to the time of that's Focus on the Family, is one of their radio theaters, but of the story was about David and his son Absalom. So it kind of had David on my mind. So I admit that as I was thinking about this illustration today. But think about this. We have a commandment, the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. It's a commandment. It's clear what that means. We ought to follow it. Of course, we need God's spirit. We need God's power to follow any commandment. But then I was thinking about the Bible and how I know that commandment. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. I also know the story of the Bible of David. Perhaps the one who wrote this psalm. It doesn't say it. The man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy. I mean, he wrote much of the Psalms. He's the one that Jesus is in the line of David, the son of David. And yet David, there's a story that helps us here, helps us guard and helps us store and helps us meditate. David looked on a woman at a time when he should have been at work. He was at home when he should have been at work, out with his soldiers, the time of the year that they go to war. He was at home. There's first problem. That's a whole other sermon. Whole nother commandment. Well, we know the story. He has lust. It leads to adultery. It leads to even worse things, to lying, to deception, to murder, to, well, as the story we were listening to, the sword never left his house. He had to deal with then all of the troubles of parenting as part of God's discipline and his all through his life. We have that story, and we have that both that command and that story. And then I think about Nathan using God's word, you remember? Telling him that story about the rich man who took the one little lamb from his poor neighbor. And ooh, that got David fired up. And then Nathan says that famous word, "You're the man." So there we have those three, really all three things that are all the commandment itself, the story of David, the word of Nathan. And you know what? All of this is part of God's plan for us. I believe it's Romans 15:3. Now, where is this? It's, here we go, 15:4. Thank you, Lord. For whatever was written in former days, so here we have it, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's what this psalm's about, Psalm 119. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it gives it to us in psalms, in proverbs, in laws, in narrative stories, in teachings, in instruction, in prophecies. So there's the prescription. And then this leads to a practice, particularly delighting in meditating, a practice, delighting in the word along the path of life. Verses 13 to 16, I'm just going to read those. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As we get to know the Lord better and his word gets more and more stored up in our heart, we're going to delight. We're going to overflow. We're going to have joy because he's delightful. He's God. He loves us. Charles Spurgeon said, "No spiritual exercise is more profitable to the soul than that of devout meditation. Why are many of us so exceeding slack in it?" Then he says, "Practical godliness is vital godliness." And so meditating on God's word. You know, as I was, during spring break, I have studied this one. I got to tell you, I have just studied and read over and over for this one. I guess that's why I'm going so long. Forgive me for going so long tonight. But we did one overnight to Mobile. Morris wanted to visit a friend that he met at one of the things that these Teen Pack conferences they go to that lived in Mobile or in Spanish Fort. So we decided we'd do an overnight, and we dropped him off at his friend, and we went down and we stayed in Mobile, and we went to the USS Alabama. We had never been on that. And we went on a submarine, too. That is a great. We need to go back and like spend a lot more time there. But so it's the end of the night. The boys love to go in the workout room. Here, I'm getting around to my point. And I'm using myself as illustration just because God gave me delight. Where it's during Alabama's tournament game against Virginia Tech. The little guys are up in the room with Betsy. I took Henry and Millage. We go to the workout room, and I'm on the treadmill. I kind of was peeking at Alabama every now and then, but I'm sitting there on the treadmill, going about 1 mile an hour, reading Jim Boyce commentary on Psalm 119. And you know what? I know I was supposed to be on vacation. Maybe y'all know. Hey, even when you think I don't do anything, I was there on the treadmill on vacation, studying Psalm 119. But I was delighting. I wish I could say more and more and more. I'm really delighting in God's word through studying Psalm 119. And in fact, I found that so enjoyable. Somebody wants to give us a treadmill. I think I'm going to take us up on that so I can walk 1 mile an hour on my treadmill and read the Bible or read commentaries. Okay? I'll close with Thomas Manton and then one other funny little thing from Cicero. Here's what Thomas Manton said. "Delight preventeth forgetfulness." What do they say? "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Delight preventeth forgetfulness. The mind will run upon that which the heart delighteth in. The heart is where the treasure is. Delight prevents forgetfulness. The mind will run upon those things that the heart delights in. Those things you love, you think about them. The heart is where our treasure is. Now, some things we want to forget. But these are things we don't want to forget, delighting in the Lord. And then Cicero said, "I never yet heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure." So the positive side of that, if God's word is stored in our heart, if we meditate on his word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, then we will delight. We'll walk a path of life. And so, with Jesus, the Word of God who became flesh, his Spirit dwelling within us, let's simply ask the Lord to help us make this our priority, our holiness before him. The plan, Lord, help me. The prescription, hide his word in our heart that we may not sin against him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Write it on our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives to your glory and to our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you seek to hide the word in your heart and as you seek to guard your life according to God's word, may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.